Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, say the Lord is good. Say the Lord is good to me. Amen. And His great mercy endures forever. Glory to God. Point to yourself and say this. Oh, thank you there. Got some static electricity going on. That's embarrassing, isn't it? Like maybe I could clog up here or something. Point to yourself and say,
The Bible
is God speaking to me. Amen. Point to your neighbor and say,
The Bible
is God speaking to you.
Amen.
Amen. If we receive the Word of God like that, then it affects our lives and changes the way we think about things. Well, are you ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Amen. Well, let's look at Proverbs 23.
Yes.
Proverbs 23:7. First part of the verse says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." And this is usually just quoted for a man or a woman. "For as a person thinks in their heart, so are they. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Well, whatever dominates your thoughts will get in your heart. I said your dominating thoughts turn into heart beliefs. And actually, you know, because I'm going to use that expression over and over again, but if something's a dominating thought, it is a heart belief. If something is truly and really in your heart, it's because it dominates your thoughts. Matter of fact, somebody asked Brother Hagin one time, they said, "What's the difference, you know, because we talk about getting the Word in your heart, get the Word in your heart, how important that is, so many scriptures. What's the difference between getting the Word in your heart, but we also talk about renewing your mind? You got to renew your mind. You got to renew your mind. You got to renew your mind." And so many people teach, rightly so, that the mind is the battlefield. So what's the difference between thoroughly renewing your word mind to the Word of God and getting the Word in your heart? Well, when you've done one, you've done the other. If the Word's in your heart, it's because your mind's been renewed to some truth. It's a dominating thought. If your mind is thoroughly renewed to some truth, then it is a heart belief. Praise God. And whatever dominates your thoughts will get into your heart. Dominating thoughts lead to heart beliefs. And whatever beliefs get in your heart will come out and control your life and your behavior and your actions. Not, you know, that's what this scripture says. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Not they might be or possibly will or probably will, but dominating thoughts and heart beliefs will control your life and do control your life. Now, when people refer to this scripture, we usually don't even turn to it. People usually just quote this scripture. But I want you to see this scripture in context here and notice something here. So look at verses 6 here. "Do not eat the bread of a miser." Amen. What does my cross reference say there? It has a note there. Glory to God. Got to get down here to the right place. "One who has an evil eye." Well, an evil eye in the Bible is somebody that's stingy. That's what a miser is. A miser is stingy. It's somebody that's not giving. It's somebody that's not interested in sharing what they have. They're stingy. They're covetous. They hoard. They do not want to give. They may give, but you know, to try to win favor because of peer pressure, but they don't want to give. They are a miser. They are stingy. They have an evil eye. Praise God. So he says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." His heart's not in it. So a stingy miser may become, because he feels like he has to do it for some reason to appear kind. You know, people can come to church and they can smile at somebody and be all nice to them and be polite to them, but actually have bitterness in their heart against that person. See, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And so that's what he's talking about here. Somebody may do something to get something out of somebody. They may do it because it's expected of them. And if they don't do it, they may lose support and approval, you know, and they don't want that to happen. But if he is a stingy man, if that's what's in his heart, if it's in his heart to do it, then that's who he is. And that's what he's talking about. Amen. He resents, he might do it, he might give, but he resents doing it. He resents sharing it. The whole time he's calculating and thinking about How much this cost me? And, you know, I don't want to do this. I don't like doing this. Ooh, I could have kept that money. And he does not like it. He's not sincere. And his motives are not pure. Because as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So Andrew Womack, in his commentary, you know, he has a Bible commentary. He says this: our lives go the direction of our dominant thoughts. Our lives go the direction of our dominant thoughts. We cannot consistently operate differently than what we believe in our hearts. What's in your heart's going to come out. You know, Jesus said that. Now, you might, you may hide it or mask it because of those reasons we talked about a while ago, but day in and day out, what's in your heart is going to come out. So he says we cannot consistently operate differently than what we believe in our hearts. We may lie to gain an advantage, but our hearts control our actions. Therefore, our dominant actions are a window into our hearts. And if we want to change our actions, our behavior, want to change anything in our life, some issue or problem we're having, if we want to change our actions, we have to change our hearts first. Let me read that again, because that's the essence of this message. If we want to change our actions, our behavior, our problems, we have to change our hearts first. To get from where you are, if it's not good, if you want to get from where you are to where you want to be, that only happens when you think and believe right in your heart. Praise God. You see, because a lot of times what people are involved in is behavior modification, not true change. You know, they get all fired up and all excited about I'm going to lose weight, or they get all fired up and excited about I'm going to overcome this problem in my life, whatever it is, or this issue in my life. And so they get stirred up about changing, but eventually they just fall right back into their same old patterns. And we probably all know what that means of that cycle. We've probably all been in that cycle in some area of our life over and over again. Glory to God. Because you see, what happens is the heart didn't change. And in their hearts, they have self-limiting, wrong, dominating thoughts and heart beliefs that are controlling their actions. Those things have not changed. And because those things have not changed, you really can't change outwardly. Glory to God. So in everyday life, people manifest and they live out what they truly believe on the inside. That's true concerning their self-image, what they think about themselves. That's true about their finances. That's true about their marriage. That's true about their health, and so forth and so on. Now, Proverbs 4:25 gives us further insight into this truth. Look at this, Proverbs 4:25. Just a few pages back in your Bible there, and they'll put it on the screen for you. But Proverbs 4:25 says, keep your heart with all diligence, keep or guard your heart. He just doesn't say keep it or guard it. He says do it with all diligence. And actually, you know, the Bible, I find more and more and more we get a principle, something that's really a principle or a spiritual key or a spiritual law or a spiritual principle. And, you know, we sometimes we just know one scripture, but it's found throughout the entire Bible. I mean, it fits together like a glove. I mean, it's just found throughout scripture after scripture after scripture. So here he's saying, guard carefully, keep diligently your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. Let's back up and read that in context. Verse number 20, my son, give attention to my words. See, you want to get God's word in your heart. Not just his word on healing, but his word on, you know, what it says to you about being a parent. His word on what it says to you about being an employee. His word on what it says to you about him being an employer. His word on what it says to you about being forgiven. His word on what it says to you about, you know, your self-image and so forth. Put my word in your heart. Amen. Give attention to my words. Pay attention to it. Put it first. Put it above all other words. The implication is don't listen to any other words. Incline. You know, hey, what'd you say? What'd you say? What'd you say? Lean in. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart before your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. So keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Glory to God. Amen. Some translations say guard your heart with all, you know, above all things, above everything else. Guard your heart. Keep your heart above everything else. Diligently, seriously, and diligently, above all else, keep and guard your heart. Why? Because what gets in your heart will come out. And sometimes people are trying to change the outward, but they haven't changed the inward. We have to live from the inside out, not the outside in. Glory to God. So one commentary said, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. New King James said, out of your heart flow the issues of life. What does that mean, the issues of life? Well, if something issues out, it flows out. And by extension, what he's saying is, the beliefs you have in your heart flow out of you. And if they're out of the line with the Word of God beliefs, they will limit your life. They will set boundaries in your life and cause you to manifest certain wrong actions and behaviors that will affect your ability to overcome sin and to receive all that Jesus redeemed you from. So again, other translations say, guard your heart, keep your heart, protect your heart. Above all things, watch over it diligently. For life, one translation, flows from it. Another translation says, for it is the source of life's consequences. Another translation says, what's in your heart, that the thoughts you have in your heart control your life. Another one says, those thoughts determine the course of your life. So again, your dominant thoughts and heart beliefs, as another translation says, runs your life. Your dominant thoughts, what dominates your thinking. Glory to God. And what gets in your heart runs your life. Glory to God. Well, amen. What's in our heart comes out, whether that's doubt and fear or whether that's faith. Whether that's believing a lie or believing the truth. Whether that's seeing ourselves as accepted and loved and a victorious child of God. Or whether that's feeling rejected and unloved and undeserving of the abundant life that Jesus provided for us. And listen, sometimes people loudly and boldly proclaim, and they mean it with all their heart, that they agree with the Word of God. But it's not just agreeing with the Bible that counts. It's what you really believe in your heart that controls your life. That's what really counts. See, it's the Word that you actually know and that you believe in your heart. That's what counts. And so we have to understand that. And understand we are not automatically the product of our negative past circumstances. You know, you can find somebody that was bullied in the ninth grade and that affects their life. But you didn't have to receive that and allow it to get into your heart. The rejection you felt or the anger that you felt or the bitterness that you felt or whatever it was. You know, one person was bullied in the ninth grade and they're a well-adjusted person, and another is bullied in the ninth grade and it messes them up when they're 79 years old. That's why you have to guard your heart. Somebody took you out behind the barn and gave you a cigarette or gave you drugs or explained sex to you in a very dirty, ungodly way. That doesn't have to control you. It can. And I'm absolutely convinced of this. The devil will work on you when you're 3 years old and 9 years old and 12 years old and 15 years old and 22 years old through people, through words that were said to you, through circumstances that you faced, and try to implant something in your thought life and in your mind and in your heart that's not true. Because he knows if you accept that lie as the truth, that he can dominate you through that lie. So I'm confused. I'm convinced of that. So these things do give opportunity to the devil to suggest and imply things to you that are not true about your life and not true about who you really are. Glory to God. And like I said, he will use people and events and experiences to reinforce and suggest a lie he wants you to receive. Amen. But we don't have to internalize those lies or allow them to get in our hearts and control the way we live our whole lives. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. But you see, this is why even Christians have problems with lust, our fear, our poverty, our depression, or all sorts of things that limit their lives. These heart beliefs manifest in all kinds of wrong behavior and wrong actions. And so that's why we have to guard our heart. That's how we have to make sure that we believe what God says about us and not what the devil says about us. Can you say amen? Now, these glasses are blue tinted. And so when you look through them, they make everything look blue. Full disclosure, these glasses don't have the ability to do that. They're not that right kind of lens. But for teaching purposes, they make everything look blue, all right? Glory to God. You got it? Amen. So here we go. You didn't know my head was that small, did you? Pastor John, what color is that paper? It's blue, man. Do you really think it's white? Man, that paper is blue. Margaret, what color is that paper? What? Caleb, tell me the truth. What color is that paper? Looks blue to me. Seems blue to me. Feels blue to me. My mind tells me it's blue. My emotions tell me it's blue. You know, when you believe your lie, your body will even act like that lie is true, but it's not. That's what confuses people. That's why they think they're a man trapped in a girl's body or whatever. See, they say, yeah, but my mind, yes, your emotions will back up what you believe in your heart, but it doesn't make it true. What color is this paper?
White.
Who thinks it's blue? Somebody said you. Jeez. Really? Really? Well, I mean, because of peer pressure, and because all of you say it's white, and because that's what I'm supposed to say, okay, it's white. I don't believe it. I don't think it's white. It don't look white, and I don't believe it's white. I think it's blue. And because I think it's blue, that's going to affect everything about what I think. Glory to God. I brought this pack of paper, and I wanted blue paper. I've got 12 packs of this because I needed to print something out on white paper, and now I've got 12 packs of blue paper that cost me $112, and I'm just going to lose that $112 for this stupid blue paper they sold me. They're just out to get me down there at that store. I told them I want. They're incompetent down there. They don't know what they're doing down at that store. They sold me stupid blue paper. Everybody's just out to get me. Well, the paper is white. That is the truth. No matter what I believe, that paper is white. But what I believe will affect the way I think and the way I act and the way it'll control me. But it is white. It is white. Everybody say it is white.
It is white.
See, there's no such thing. But my truth, there's no such thing as your truth and my truth. There's only the truth. And the Word of God is the truth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And just because I don't know the truth, just because I don't believe the truth, doesn't change it or keep something from being true. But if I believe a lie in my heart, then that lie will influence my life. It will influence what I say. It will control my life. With the wrong heart belief, that wrong heart belief has the power to make it seem real to me. My emotions back it up. My feelings back it up. My body will even react to it. Joyce Meyer said she jumped on top of a table because of a little bitty 3-ounce mouse one time. Her muscles in her body reacted to the lie that that mouse could hurt her. That mouse could not hurt her. Are you listening to me? Well, here's a classic example. We know about the 10 spies, you know, that went out in Numbers chapter 13 to spy out the promised land. And we know they said they believed in their heart and said with their mouth that they couldn't take the land, and so they couldn't take the land. Which is exactly what we're talking about. But let me approach that from a little bit different angle. So talking about 10 of the 12 spies that went out with Moses, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. In Numbers 13, 32 and 33, it says, they, 10 of the 12 spies, you know, Joshua and Caleb had a good report. They gave the children of Israel a bad report and said, we saw giants in the land and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. My cross reference says mere insects. In other words, they said, compared to those giants, we were like little bitty grasshoppers. We were like mere insects. Our enemy could easily squash us. Our enemy could easily defeat us. And we're just like, they believed in their hearts that they were just grasshoppers. They were just mere insects. Amen. They believed that in their hearts. And you know, it wasn't true? Wasn't true? I mean, in the natural, it was true that there were giants in the land, but God said, you're well able to take the land. God said, I'm with you. Go possess it. Go up at once. I'm with you. You'll defeat them. They have great armies, but it doesn't matter. I'm on your side. With God on your side, it doesn't matter how big the giant is. It doesn't matter how many the giants are. With God on your side, you're well able. They were, as you know, for a fact, well able to go up and possess the land. But they believed in their heart they were just little grasshoppers that their enemy could easily squash and defeat. That's the way they viewed themselves. That was their dominant thought. That's what they believed. And so it's interesting that from there, and you do this on your own time. Go over there into Numbers 14, almost the next verse after the one I just quoted, and read what it says just in those first six or seven verses. First thing it says is they wept and cried all night long. Why did they weep and cry all night long? See, this is outward behavior. What does that mean, they wept and cried all night long? Well, they're discouraged. They're more than discouraged. They're depressed, man. We're out here in the desert. We're supposed to go into the promised land, but we're little bugs. Our enemy can easily squash us. We're just mere insects. So you see how their inward belief is controlling their outward behavior? They're depressed for no reason whatsoever. They're discouraged, but it's because they believe a lie. And then it says, they said, we should have never left Egypt. It would have been better if we'd have stayed in Egypt where we were slaves, or at least if we'd have just died in the wilderness, that would have been better. So they're full of self-pity. They're discouraged, they're depressed, and they're full of self-pity. Why? Because of their heart belief that is wrong. There's no reason for them to be full of self-pity. They're giant killers. There's no reason for them to be depressed. There's no reason for them to be discouraged. But their behavior is reflecting what's in them. It's controlling them. And of course, they never did go into the promised land, so it set boundaries in their life. God gave it to them, but they never did go into the promised land. And then it says, as you read on in chapter 14, just those first three or four verses, it says they blamed God and blamed Moses for their problems. In other words, we call that blame shifting. Amen. And then it says that they wanted to replace Moses as their leader, and they wanted to get a new leader that would take them back to Egypt, where they would once again be slaves. So they're discouraged. They have a defeatist attitude. They're blame shifting. They have a victim mentality. They're full of self-pity. They're depressed. They have self-limited actions. Glory to God. All because their dominant thought and heart belief was, we're mere insects that our enemy can easily squash and defeat. They believed something that was not true, but it controlled their lives. The giants did not keep them out of the promised land. Their wrong heart beliefs did. Amen. And what they wrongly believed, everybody say wrongly believed, it limited them. It controlled their destiny. It caused them to say things that were absolutely wrong and not true. It caused them to mumble and grumble and complain against Moses and against God, which is a sin, glory to God. All of that. It caused them to miss out on the abundant provision and peace and joy and victory and prosperity of the promised land. And it wasn't because they faced obstacles. Joshua and Caleb faced the same obstacles, the same challenges. They saw the same giants, but they did not believe they were helpless victims before their enemies. They believed they were well able to take the land. They believed they could do what God said they could do, and glory to God. And their heart belief controlled their actions and their words and caused them to eventually enjoy all the benefits and abundant and provision of the promised land. But it's all traced back to what they believed in their heart. What was their dominant thought? One man said, your outside world is a direct revelation of your inside world. Your outside life will directly correspond to your inside life. And at this moment, you are manifesting in your life what you truly believe on the inside. Well, we see the problem, don't we? I mean, we got it identified. We got it identified. I think we've identified it pretty good. But as the old saying says, a problem well defined is a problem half solved. So we got your problem half solved this morning. I mean, if you have problems with lack, we got it half solved. If you're having problems with insecurity, we got it half solved. If you're having problems with depression, we got it half solved. If you're having problems with whatever it is, it's half solved. Glory to God, you know what the problem is. And the answer is obvious. What is the answer? The answer is obvious. We must change the dominant thought and beliefs in our hearts to experience real outward transformation. And it's not just willpower and self-help problems and behavior modification. We must be transformed from the inside out by These scriptures are not hidden from us. These are not things you haven't heard 100 times, 1,000 times, maybe 10,000 times. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds to what God says about us and about our life and about the world around us. When what God says becomes a dominant thought and a heart belief, then we will be transformed outwardly. To get from where we are, if we need to, you know, if something's not good in our life, if it's not in line with God's will for our life, not in line with what we know God's promises are. And so if we want to get from that wrong position to a better position, then we must, as Romans 12:2 says, be transformed. The word transformed means to be totally or radically changed. How are you going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. But are you going to renew your mind too? What Dr. Fauci says? I don't think so. You're going to renew your mind to the truth of God's Word and to what God says about you and your situation. Amen. It's interesting. Watch this. One Stanford psychologist said, the subconscious mind, this is his, you know, psychology terminology, the subconscious mind beats willpower 100% of the time. In other words, what you believe in your heart is stronger than and better than willpower 100% of the time. What you believe in your heart is stronger than and better than your self-striving efforts 100% of the time. And I'm just using Bible doctrine, you know, because the Bible says the heart, as a man thinks in his heart. Because you can do all kind of things with that definition of the heart and the spirit and the soul. And, you know, a lot of people, and I don't necessarily think they're wrong, a lot of people say, well, you know, your heart is a combination of your mind and your spirit. It's where they intersect. And so when what's in your heart and what's in your mind agree, that's when there's power released. But I just use Bible terminology, in your heart. Believe the Word of God in your heart. You'll believe the Word of God in your heart when your mind is thoroughly renewed to the truths of God's Word. And when some thought becomes a dominating thought, it will get in your heart and it will change your life. So again, this Stanford psychologist said, the subconscious mind beats willpower 100% of the time. And so when we guard our hearts and meditate in the Word and keep the Word of God before our hearts, then whatever the Word of God says will become a dominant thought or a heart belief. Then what you think and believe inwardly will change your life outwardly. Think about it. Other scriptures we know along these lines. Nothing hidden here. That's why we're told throughout the Word of God to guard our hearts and to put the Word of God in our heart. And as 2 Corinthians 10 very famously says, you are in a battle, you're in a war for your thought life. Amen. For we don't battle against flesh and blood, but our battle is the devil wants to dominate your thoughts. He wants to control your thoughts. He wants you to believe things that are absolutely not true. If you believe something that's not true, it will control your life. And so it says over there, you know, the weapons of our warfare are mighty. Sure, they're mighty. We have a two-edged sword, the Word of the living God. You know, a two-edged sword came along during the Roman Empire. It was a game changer. That sword's got two edges, man. That's one powerful, mean, bad-to-the-bone sword. And the Word of God is compared to that two-edged sword. Glory to God. Brother Copeland said a long time ago, I heard him say, one side of the blade's for the devil, and the other side is to cut your flesh away. Glory to God. I like that. It's a two-edged sword. Glory to God. But it goes on to say that the weapons of our warfare are mighty to pulling down strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is something that's fortified. It's if you got a fort, you know, or a castle, and it's a good one, then it's fortified. It's fixed. It's strengthened. You know, it's hard to get to. And so people have these beliefs in their mind that have become strongholds. You know, the devil worked on them all their life to get them to believe something that wasn't true. And so a stronghold is a fortified, established mindset or dominant thought that is not true, but it seems like the truth. It seems like the truth. Amen. A stronghold is just something you believe to be true that is contrary to God's Word. A stronghold is where you feel powerless to change something. But I don't care if you've been dealing with something since you were 9 years old and you're 82 years old today. It can very easily be fixed by just changing what you believe in your heart. It really can. It really can. The two-edged sword of God's word is mighty and powerful and will get into our hearts, and it will transform us. Glory to God. So, you know, Romans 12:2 again says, be ye transformed. That's the word metamorpho. Of course, it's where we get the word metamorphosis. What do you think of when you think of metamorphosis?
Butterfly.
A butterfly. A bug becomes a beautiful butterfly. A bug, an insect, is radically transformed and molded and changed into something that was completely different than what it was. And when we renew our minds to the Word of God, we're already a born-again, brand-new creature, amen, but God will outwardly, God will mold us and shape us and to turn us into something else. He will turn us into what we were created to be in Christ Jesus. The new creation in Christ will manifest in our outward lives as we renew our minds to the Word of God. And I got to thinking about it. I've seen people, gosh, I don't know how many years of ministry now, close to 50, really. I've seen people that were manic depressive. They were as depressed as a person could get, and their life was radically changed when they began to reject the wrong thoughts in their heart and guard their heart and replace those thoughts with the Word of God. And somebody like Lynn Hammond, you know, Mac Hammond's wife, I mean, she couldn't even get out of bed. She couldn't even function. But she began to fight and resist the devil and to believe with it. She found scriptures that dealt with her particular situation, and she meditated on those scriptures, and she thought about those scriptures, and she let those scriptures begin to dominate her thinking, and she confessed what those scriptures said over and over and over again, and she was just totally and completely different from depression. My friend Tommy Fields, you know, a lot of people know Tommy Fields because Tommy went home to be with the Lord, but... you know, his Colby is married to one of his daughters. Amen. And Adam, you know, Adam came to church here a lot before he went to Raymond, became the pastor of the church after Tommy passed away, married to another one of his daughters, you know. And so we know Tommy and Jaquetta. But Tommy was you couldn't get any more insecure than Tommy was. You couldn't get any, he felt like a worm. He felt like a nobody. He was as rejected as a person could feel. I mean, he'd be sitting in the audience right now thinking, everybody out there is thinking I'm dumb. Everybody, the whole congregation is just thinking I'm dumb. Look at me. He's stupid. He's ugly. He's dumb. He's fat. And that's the way he lived. That's the way he thought day in and day out. But he began, some people began to tell him about the Word of God, tell him about faith, and tell him about who he was in Christ. And he just wrote down about 50, 60 scriptures, put them on 3x5 cards and just read those scriptures every day and confessed those scriptures every day and believed those scriptures. Those scriptures became his dominant thought. So Tommy was one of the most, if you knew Tommy, he was one of the most outgoing, friendly, personable guys you've ever met on the face of the earth. I've seen people who were being destroyed by some sickness or disease, destroyed by alcoholism, destroyed by problems with lust, destroyed by problems with a drug, but they renewed their mind to the Word of God. They found out what God's Word says. They meditated on it. They looked at it. They began to believe it. They began to say it over and over and over and over again and believe it and put that before their eyes until it changed. Until they quit thinking themselves as being a grasshopper. Until they quit thinking that paper as being blue. They took off the glasses and read the Word of God. And just totally, radically changed their lives. And it's not as dynamic or as miraculous as seeing somebody jump out of a wheelchair. But these people were, had they been in a physical wheelchair, mentally they weren't just in a wheelchair. They were on a dying bed. Totally changed. Totally changed. How are you going to do it? See, that's why we gave you these scriptures on healing the other day. That was just an exercise. You know, just 5 scriptures. Take these scriptures, read these scriptures, meditate in these scriptures, say these scriptures out loud, confess these scriptures over and over again. That's how you do it. See, that's how you let what the Word of God says become a dominant thought. So find scriptures that deal with your situation, whether it's dealing with depression or dealing with fear or dealing with financial lack and problems or dealing with sickness or dealing with overcoming sin or dealing with overcoming weakness or dealing with marital problems. Find scriptures that deal with your particular situation. Look up those scriptures, plural. Meditate on them. Build them into your heart. Look at them, read them, study them until they renew your mind, until they become firmly fixed and established in your heart. Look at them over and over and over again. Read them over and over again. Meditate on them. Think on what they say. And then see yourself, very important, see yourself in possession of what they say about you. Don't just say, God can do it, God's able to do it, God's going to do it. No, say, I have. I have health. I have prosperity. I am blessed. I have the love of God on the enemy. I am more than a conqueror. I am loved. I am forgiven. There is no condemnation in my life. See yourself in possession of what you need, or of being who the Bible says you are, or of being free from the Bible says what you are free from. Don't just say, again, don't just say that God can do it. Say, I am. I have. It's mine now. See yourself. You know, that's what you did for the dominant thought. You know, people say, well, I'm always acting on this wrong thought. They're sitting there imagining all kind of things, all kind of fear thoughts, then it manifests. No, so you got to reverse the process. Imagine good things. Imagine right things. If your dominant thought and heart belief is, I'm unwanted, I'm unloved, I'm unforgiven, I'm guilty and condemned, then find scriptures that talk about God's love for you. Find the scriptures that talk about how God forgives you. Find scriptures that tell you you're the righteousness of God. Find scriptures that tell you you're blameless in His sight. Find scriptures that tell you that you are not guilty in the sight of God because of the blood of Jesus. And put those before your eyes. And then begin to say, I am loved. I am forgiven. I am righteous, praise God. Glory to God. You see, that's what you do. And that's how you change wrong, dominant thoughts and heart beliefs to godly, right thoughts. Because as a man thinks in his heart, as a woman thinks in her heart, so are they. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't like that cycle of trying and failing and trying and failing, then forgetting about it, then trying and failing, then just letting it, just forget about that area of my life and trying and failing. No, I want to get results. This is how you get results. Can you say amen? This is how you get results. Glory to God. Come on back up, praise team. Praise God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Take off the glasses. Here, Caleb, I want you to wear that. No, I'm teasing. He's like, I ain't doing it. Stand up, everybody. Let's sing that song, The Goodness of God, again. Don't you love that song? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why people are always telling you to be doers of the word, but we're not making the connection sometime. You know, again, the Israelites, yeah, they didn't go into the promised land, but you can see what that wrong belief did. It caused them to be depressed, caused them to be full of self-pity, caused them to blame ship, caused them to sin and complain against God, caused them to all of those things. Why? Because they believed a lie. Say, I believe the truth. I believe what God says about me. I don't care what your third grade teacher said to you. That's not the truth. What God says to you, well, they might have been the truth, you know. He had a good third grade teacher. Hallelujah. Let's sing it together. Sing it. Worship God a second. I love you, Lord. Yes, I love you, Lord.
Oh, your mercy never fails me.
Thank you, Jesus.
And all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so I will sing
the goodness
of the goodness
of God.
All my life
surely goodness and mercy shall run after me, shall follow me all the days of my life. My life, you've been faithful. Hallelujah. Give me the microphone. Just quick little testimony. Tammy, would you come up and give a testimony about being delivered from depression too? Yeah. Come on, Caleb. Caleb told me a testimony last week, because this is all along these same lines, just about your arm there. Praise God.
So it was Wednesday, and I was walking around doing my normal thing, turning stuff on and getting stuff ready. And so we sat down to do praise and worship practice and doing those things. And I had this pain, like a stabbing, like somebody was, I know this is kind of graphic, but slowly stabbing something into my finger and through my hand and into the bend of my arm. And so I was like, what in the world is that? I hadn't done anything that I could think of. So as we got done with praise and worship practice, you know, I was dealing with this and telling Christina about it. And so I dealt with it the rest of that evening. And so I just said, you know, spoke the word and told it, you know, told it to be healed and those things. And then I remembered what he said about why don't you call it pain free? And so I did that. I said, I call my finger, I call my hand, I call my arm pain free. And then I told her, I said, I just believe that when I wake up in the morning, this is going to be completely gone, and I'm not going to deal with any, you know, just a nagging, aggravating pain. And sure enough, when I woke up the next morning, it was completely gone, zero pain at all. And so just praise the Lord. It was as simple as that. And what I told him was, when I was telling him this testimony, I was like, you know, something like that. I said, it's no more for God to heal somebody of cancer than it is to heal a little pain in somebody's finger, because it's all the same to him. He's such a big God. He's such a good God. That it's no more for him to heal somebody of some big, in our minds, big, great disease than it is to heal something as simple as that. Amen?
Amen, amen. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to have him also share about Judah, but Judah had bit his lip twice one day, poor kid. And it was ugly on the inside, and it was affecting the way he was eating, like he couldn't eat or anything. And we prayed for him, and we, you know, and did that part, and it was days of it. And he told him, what was it that you said? You were like, told him specifically, he said, I want you, every time it starts to bother you, I want you to tell it to go away and say that this gets better and this stops in Jesus' name. And he started doing it, and that by the end of that day, he told us, he got home from school, he's like, it didn't bother me at all day today. It was totally fine all day. And each day since he started doing that, I mean, we went from like, it was not getting better. Like, I was looking up, like, what do I do for this? Like, do I take him to the doctor? Because he couldn't eat. It was hurting him from the moment he started using his faith and his words. So I thought that was really cool, because, you know, he just turned 9 yesterday. But, you know, they're never too young to get a hold of those things. And to have your kids start, hey, do that for yourself. You know, if they have a headache or a stomach ache, have them use their words and tell their bodies what to do too.
Amen. Guard your heart. Resist the devil, don't accept the lie, believe in your heart, and say with your mouth. But what if something's got a hold of you? Anything ever get a hold of you? I had all kind of things that were a hold of me before I got saved. Tell me, come up here and tell us your testimony, praise God.
Yeah, I need help getting up here. Bill and I and Beth have a television program. I don't know if how many people here has seen it. But tomorrow we're going to be going up and doing 4 more recordings, and it's in Kodak, Tennessee, and actually, I'm going to be giving this testimony on one of the programs. And about last month, we started a series on what you say is what you get. And I'm 63 years old, so the reason I told you that is because when I was 29 years old, I went through the deepest, darkest, messed up depression that you could ever imagine. I couldn't focus. I would go into a store to shop, and I'd have to leave the buggy and run out of the store because I was so depressed and panic attacks would hit me. And I was in a Pentecostal church, went through every kind of prayer line and every kind of, I had people praying for me every day. Am I getting feedback here? Or is it? And I went through just a lot of prayer. People going every service at church to be prayed for, but there was no light. I mean, I walk outside and I don't care how sunny it was. It looked like it was black darkness to me. My son was real small then. I couldn't even cope and take care of him. I was working a job where I was an entrance agent, and the lady that owned the office, she was a Christian, and she would let me go in the other room and pray because I would be so messed up I couldn't focus. If you've ever been depressed like that, you know that you just can't cope. I was a basket case. I was messed up. And even started making decisions that was messed up. But here was the thing. No matter where and who was praying for me, I called people every day. The women probably, I drove them crazy now that I look back at it, praying for me, and still was getting no relief. And then one day, there was a seminar, and it was actually Norville Hayes, and the seminar was called How to Live and Not Die. And he preached every night for 5 nights, and I'm not exaggerating, for about 3 hours. We'd get out at midnight because he would teach so long on Mark 11:23, and what you're saying and what you're speaking. And you know, that was at the time that the faith movement, people were preaching about speaking and saying, and then some people got to where they were abusing the scripture, using it for silliness, and people quit preaching on it. And I mean, it's like now they'll even say to us, oh, you're that name it, claim it people. Well, we're not. Yes, I am. I'm going to name what's going on, and then I'm going to claim
yes.
What God's word says about me and what his promises says. I am going to name it, and I'm going to claim it. That's got to be like a bad word nowadays, you know it. And so anyway, I went to this seminar, and I was listening to Mark 11:23. Therefore, I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, okay, that depression was a mountain. We hear a lot of preaching about, and I'll try to get to the point and cut it off here, but we hear a lot of preaching on physical healing, and we'll go up for prayer for that. But what about depression and
sure.
panic attacks and all of that, okay? That can be just as crippling in many ways.
Of course.
anyway, I was hearing this teaching every night, and it was about a physical sickness, but I took it for what I was going through. And the only peace I had, I didn't want the service to get over, because the only peace I had was when I was sitting there hearing that scripture taught. Because I wanted that mountain in my life gone. But I was begging and pleading and not knowing that it was something God already did. Jesus already paid the price for that depression to be gone. And I did not have to beg and plead for it. I just had to receive it and start speaking it out of my mouth. So I left on it. Now, this depression went on for over 6 months before I went to this seminar. When I went to that seminar and I heard that, I started saying it. I started listening to what that you can have what you're saying. And watch about some of the translations, because some of the translations, Mark 11:23 says you will, what was it, Bill? It shall be done unto you instead of you get what you say.
Yeah.
Well, that's important. That's very important. And so I started just speaking it. I'd go to work, and I mean, I'd crawl out of bed and lay on the floor because I could hardly even get ready. And because I would just, and I'd cry and cry, and then it was miserable. And so I'd go to work where this lady would let me go in. I started walking. And when there wasn't customers, I'd walk them back and forth in the office and I'd start saying, I am not depressed. I do not have panic attacks. And you may say, but you were having them. You didn't. You weren't depressed. But I started speaking that I wasn't, because I started calling those things that be not as though they were. And I started speaking it out of my mouth that I quit begging. Because I realized it's something God already, I don't have to beg for. You don't have to beg for salvation. You don't have to beg for healing. So I started speaking out of my mouth. I am healed. I am delivered. I am set free. I do not have panic attacks. I do not have depression. I didn't feel a bit of difference. And I remember something Norval Hayes said, if you're going to doubt, doubt your doubts. So I didn't say, I doubt my doubts. My doubts are just thoughts coming to my mind. That is not what the Word of God says. So I just spoke it and spoke it and spoke it. Go home. And I'm not exaggerating. I just walked my floor for hours and hours and hours and just speak it and speak it and speak it. And in about 3 to 4 days, that was totally, totally gone.
Glory to God.
It was totally gone. It wasn't there anymore. And I've never had that. Even though when my daddy passed away or my dog passed away that I loved after 13 years or anything that would cause you to be down, I might have been sad and a little down and maybe needed to get me out of the house and ride me around, get my mind off of this, but I never have been ever in any that kind of depression ever again. And the devil did say, well, it's going to come back on you right after I was delivered. And I started saying, no, it won't. I started speaking that. If I can get free from it, then I'm going to speak that I'm free from it, and it will never come back on me again.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Timmy. Well, give the Lord a hand. Praise God. Amen. That's it. That's what all any of us can do and should do. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. Amen. I can see you got something. Praise God. You want us to come on. Come on. We're early. Hang on.
I'll be really quick. So Brayla has been dealing with eczema on her fingers. And if you don't know what that looks like, it cracks and bleeds constantly. And it's really deep, like really deep. Your fingernails come off. And so we've been praying over it, speaking over it. And then Ms. Sheila, we were talking because she's been taking her fingers for volleyball. So, you know, she doesn't bleed everywhere for volleyball. And so Ms. Sheila, we were talking about it. And so she came in and anointed her fingers. And as soon as we laid hands on her and we were continuing to speak, her fingers started going back together. Like deep things in her fingers started going back together. And now she's got some healing, but it looks almost completely normal. So we're going to continue to speak over these fingers, and they're looking perfect and normal and whole.
Amen. 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 Praise God. Speaking the word is so powerful, because speaking the word is a release of your faith. And if your faith isn't released, then it's not activated. But speaking the word also is a form of Bible meditation. The word meditate in the Old Testament means to mutter. You ever mutter to yourself? Well, or to recite. So when you're saying, bless God, I'm here. Bless God, I'm more than a conqueror. Bless God, I'm a giant killer. I'm not a grasshopper, I'm a giant killer. You're speaking the word. You're renewing your mind. You're allowing that word to become your dominant thought, and it'll eventually become a heart belief. And then when you speak it, it'll come out in power, and it'll be true in your life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. So an old confession, let's say it as we're dismissed this morning. I am. Who God says I am. I have right now what God says I have. And I can do what God says I can do. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
All my life you have been my.